So there was just no comparison. And there isn't any comparison. There I was down in Port Aransas just before we launched into our new fall semester in 2010, taking 4 days for some saltwater fishing to face sharks and kingfish and red snapper before I faced the sharks of the new incoming class at Dallas Seminary. And so I had taken 4 days. I had grabbed a student of mine, and we went down to Port Aransas to get in 4 days of deep-sea fishing. Well, we boarded our first boat after I landed at Corpus Christi Airport, and we had driven to Port Aransas, got there, got on the boat, went out. And I took my BlackBerry phone and stuck it in a bag that I had on the boat, and which I thought was a worthy and water-safe bag. And we went fishing for about 4 or 5 hours, caught several fish, did really well on kingfish, and caught a couple of small snappers and a couple of nice ling or cobia. And we turned around and went back to the dock, and on the way back to the dock, I thought I'd get the phone out and give Pamela a call. I told her that we would be back at the dock at 7:30, and that I would call her by 8, and took the BlackBerry out of my bag and turned it on, and it would not turn on. And didn't quite know what the problem was, and I thought, well, I just recharge it. I just give it a hard reset. And so I took the battery out and put the battery back in, and when I took the battery out, I noticed these little droplets of water down in the little battery compartment, and knew that I was in for trouble. The reason I knew I was in for trouble was because this had happened to me before. It had happened to me on a fishing trip in Montana, where I was fishing for trout in one of the gorgeous rivers there. And I had taken my BlackBerry with me in my fishing vest in a safe, waterproof pocket of my fishing vest. And, that was fine, you know, until, of course, I had hooked a trout and was fighting him walking backwards, and then collapsed completely into this river, and the water poured all over me, and so I had been in this place before where there were water droplets in my BlackBerry, and so I knew exactly from past experience what was wrong. I had just killed my second BlackBerry on a fishing trip. You would think that I would have learned that you just do not take your BlackBerry with you when you're going fishing unless you've put it in about 3 or 4 plastic bags. Well, I got back to shore. Pamela was expecting my phone call no later than 8. We got back to the dock about 7:45, and my BlackBerry was dead. So I went up to the captain of the boat and asked him if I could use his phone so that I could call Pamela. But his phone, he said, was completely out of juice because the battery had died during the day. The student I was with, for some reason, didn't carry a mobile phone. We drove all over Port Aransas from 8:30 onward looking for a payphone that I could use, but payphones no longer exist anywhere in the United States. And so 8:30 passes, 9 o'clock passes. We stop at a 7-Eleven where I have to buy one of these phones that you can purchase minutes for on the spot. Well, it takes them 30 to 45 minutes to set it up for me. By the time I call Pamela, Pamela is frantic, believing that I have drowned at sea because I was supposed to call her an hour and a half before. So here's what I've done. Because I can't be trusted with a cell phone when I'm out of town fishing, what I have now done is I have purchased, in addition to a new BlackBerry torch, I have now purchased my first iPhone 4. And so every time I travel now, I travel with 2 mobile phones, 1 iPhone and 1 BlackBerry that I keep with me religiously. And you know what? There's just absolutely no comparison. BlackBerry now has a new phone, the Torch, that now has a touch screen and it's trying very hard to copy the screen technology of the iPhone. But you know what? Even though I love my BlackBerry for emailing, there's just no comparison on the touchscreen. Absolutely none whatsoever. The touchscreen on the iPhone works absolutely seamlessly without any difficulty and with almost a magic touch. The BlackBerry touchscreen is struggling a little bit to come along. There's just absolutely no comparison. Now, I still carry my BlackBerry with me because I mostly do emailing and phone calls, but when I want to play, for fun, for visibility, for color, and for ease of usage, there's just absolutely no comparison. And that's the point that Paul is making in Colossians chapter 1. There's just absolutely no comparison. You may have thought there was. As a matter of fact, you may have oriented your entire life around what you thought was the real deal. You may have become the follower of certain men that you thought were the absolute perfect person to follow. You may have identified a certain person and said, that's the guy that is going to do exactly what I want done, and he's the guy that I want to model myself after. He is the cat's meow. Or you may have decided that some institution, whether it be a government, whether it be a church, whether it be an organization that you have devoted your life to, you may have decided that that institution is the key prime thing that is worthy of your complete devotion, faithfulness, and commitment. But Paul's point in Colossians 1 is this. I just don't care what it is. I don't care if it's some person. I don't care if it's some institution. I don't care if it's some organization. There is no comparison. Look at the way in which Paul begins. Verse 15, which is the next paragraph in Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. There is no comparison. In verses 13 and 14, which we talked about last week, he had just introduced us to this idea that God the Father had rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And now in verse 15, he is telling us something about that Son that he loves. And Paul last week had also told us in his prayer, where he prays that we would grow and that we would be filled up with the knowledge of his will, verse 9, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that, verse 10, that we would grow in the knowledge of God. What Paul now intends to do is to tell us how it is that we grow in the knowledge of God. And Paul's point here is there is no comparison. You may think that there are books which can lead you into a knowledge of God. You may think that the best way to gain a knowledge of God is through experience that you have. Some experience of trial or some experience of tribulation is the best way for you to get to know God. You may decide that some experience of victory or some experience of moving from a valley to a mountaintop is the best way for you to get to know God, that the best way for you to know God is through your experience of Him. Or you may decide that by reading somebody's book, somebody's book about God, somebody's book about knowing God, that that may be the best way for you to know God. You may decide that listening to somebody's preaching or somebody's teaching is the best way for you to get to know God. You may think that gathering with a certain group of people and listening to that certain group of people talk might be the best way for you to get to know God. Maybe for some of you, it's watching a particular movie through which that movie you believe that you got to know God. Maybe by watching one of your children, the lessons which your children have taught you, that that is the best way for you to get to know God. But there is absolutely no comparison. I don't care who he is. I don't care who she is. I don't care what the experience was, whether it was an experience of tribulation or whether it was an experience of victory. I don't care who wrote the book. I don't care who said what. There is no comparison. Paul wants you to know this morning that if you want to get to know God, if you want to grow in the knowledge of God, which he prays that the Colossians will, Paul wants you this morning to know that the way in which you get to know God is through his Son. Not through some person who exists today, not through some person who existed years ago, not through some experience you will have today, not through some experience you will have years from now. He wants you to know that there is no comparison. Because if you want to get to know God, you have got to know his Son. Because his Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. I don't care if you've been a great fan of Moses. Moses was a great guy. Led the people out of Israel, or part out of Egypt into Israel. Led them through some terrifying times in the Sinai desert, received the law from God and passed it on to the Israelites. I don't care if you are the greatest fan that Moses ever had. You know what the problem with Moses was? He was a corrupt, sinful, fallen, unfaithful human being. As wonderful as he was, as obedient as he might have appeared here or there, Moses' basic fault was that he was a corruptible, fallen, sinful human being. You may have become the greatest fan of King David. You may have decided that David, as the man after God's own heart, was the person that you believed you needed to model your life after. Well, he's called the man after God's own heart. Man, he's the one that God pours blessing upon blessing after blessing on, and God makes him king instead of Saul. He becomes victorious. He becomes profitable. Man, and you may have thought that David is the guy that I've got to imitate, and that getting to know David as the man after God's own heart will be the means through which I get to know God. But you know what David's problem was? David's problem was that he was a sinful, corruptible, fallen human being. And he displays that in his relationship with Bathsheba, where first of all he commits adultery with Bathsheba and then has her husband murdered. The problem with David was Moses' problem. He was a sinful, corruptible human being. You may have decided that John the Baptist was really the guy that you wanted to be like, particularly because of the fashion and because of his diet. You may have decided that John the Baptist belonged in Paris or in Milan, and that he was the guy who was going to cut the newest and brightest fashions. And you may have decided that you're struggling with your weight a little bit so that honey and locusts sound pretty good. Need to drop 20 pounds? Take on the John the Baptist diet. Forget the Atkins diet. John's got one that you need to follow. But the trouble with John the Baptist was the trouble with Moses was the trouble with David. They are all sinful, corruptible human beings that will ultimately disappoint you. And whether we're talking about human beings or history, or whether we're talking about human beings in our own time, or whether we're talking about human beings that are going to come in the future, I don't care who he is. I don't care who she is. There is no comparison. Because the Son of God and the Son of God alone is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. You may have decided that it is through some particular ministry, through some particular television show, by listening to some speaker on the radio. But there is no comparison. I don't care who that person is, because only the Son of God is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. There is no comparison. And so if you want to grow in the knowledge of God, you have got to grow in the knowledge of the Son. There is no comparison. In the fourth century, someone rose up who decided that he had something very important to protect. And what this person needed to protect was the idea that there was only one God. You see, he was a pastor in Alexandria, Egypt. And he had heard some talk. He had heard some talk that the people were talking about Jesus Christ as if he were God. They were talking about Jesus Christ as if he were divine. They were talking about Jesus Christ as if people should submit themselves to Jesus in the same way in which they submitted themselves to the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses and of David and of Solomon, that Jesus somehow was to be compared to the one true God of Israel. And so this pastor, somewhere in Alexandria, decided that he needed to protect God by emphasizing that God was only one and not two. Because talk was brewing in the fourth century that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was equal with God in deity. So here's the way that this pastor decided to deal with the issue. His name was Arius. And he decided that in order to protect the idea that there was only one true God, the God of Israel, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he had to come up with a way to explain that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was not equal to God the Father. So here's what he began to do. He began to teach that the Son of God, since he was the Son of God and not the Father, that the Son of God was created by the Father, that the Son of God was brought into being, that the Son of God was not eternal. And so he begins to preach and he begins to teach that the Son of God was not equal to God the Father in his essence, in his substance, or in his nature. Whereas God the Father was eternal, Arius taught that the Son of God had been created and had had a beginning point in time. Whereas the true God, God the Father, was omnipotent, all-powerful, the Son of God had had his power created at a starting point in time and therefore was less powerful than God the Father. Whereas God the Father was omniscient, knowing all things, the Son, since he was created and a creature, was not as infinite in knowledge as God the Father was. And whereas God the Father was omnipresent, was able to conduct and to exercise his power any place you might imagine throughout all time, Arius was teaching to his congregation that the Son of God was created, and therefore his power couldn't possibly be as great, his presence couldn't possibly be as great as God the Father. And so he was going around teaching that the Son of God was nothing other than a creature, the best and the brightest of all creatures, but still someone that God the Father had created in time, because if you're going to call him Son, Arius argued, he had to be second to the Father. He had to enter into a time when he began to exist, but whereas he hadn't existed always. And it was very interesting. When Arius began to preach this, people began to flock around Arius like bees to honey, because they were seduced by Arius in thinking that, yes, we need to protect the idea, the truth, that there is only one God, and if we have to sacrifice Jesus Christ on the altar, if we have to sacrifice the deity of Jesus Christ in order to preserve the belief and the truth that there is only one God, then for heaven's sakes, let's cut the head of Jesus Christ off. Because if you allow Jesus Christ to be God, then what you have is not one God, but two. And so Arius, trying to save the concept of the oneness of God, of the monotheism of God, puts a knife into the deity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and kills him on the altar. But there is no comparison. Paul is here this morning to tell you that despite what Arius did in the fourth century, the Son of God is the image of the invisible God, and he is the firstborn over all creation. You see, Christians have a doctrine of God which is not shared by purely monotheistic religions. We are not Jews, and we are not Muslims. We believe that there is one true God, yes, and we believe that there is only one true God, but we do not stop with our monotheism. From our monotheism to our monotheism, we join our Trinitarianism. And our Trinitarianism says this: yes, there is only one God, there is only one divine being, there is only one divine essence, one divine substance, one divine nature, but that one being exists as three eternally equal persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Paul is here this morning to tell you that the Son of God is not a creature. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So in these words, what Paul does is to say, look, God the Father is invisible. God the Holy Spirit is invisible. In his nature, in his substance, in his essence, God the being is invisible. You can't see him. You can't taste him. You can't touch him. He is invisible because he is spirit. And I don't care who that person is. I don't care what that movie is. I don't care what that radio show is. I don't care what that television show is. I don't care who it is you're listening to, watching, talking about, reading. They can't make God, who is invisible, visible. You cannot see the invisible God through any of them. There is no comparison. Because only the Son of God, whom the Father loves, is the image of the invisible God. What Paul is telling you here is that the only glimpse of God you will ever have, the only vision of God you will ever have, the only way that you will ever see the God who is invisible in his essence, substance, and nature is if you look at Jesus Christ the incarnate Son of God. Well, Jesus himself tells us this, right, in John 14, verse 9. Would you just flip there with me for a second? John chapter 14. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time?" Verse 9. "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Listen to the foolish question of Philip in chapter 8. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know, Philip, even I, after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Why? Because he is the image of the invisible God. And if you want to know God, there is no comparison. If you want to know God, there is no substitute. If you want to know God, there is no one else to whom you can go, because he and he alone is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Many other first chapters in the New Testament make this exact same point. Come with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. John's Gospel and verse 1. Verse 1 of John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Here in John's Gospel, he is making the exact same point that Paul is making in chapter 1, verse 15 of his letter to the Colossians. Notice here that the pre-incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, before he took on human flesh, is given a very particular name by John. He is given the name the Word. Why? Because he is the one who speaks about God to us. He is the one who manifests God to us. He is the one without whom we would never, ever know God as he is. And so John calls him the Word. And in the beginning, in other words, eternally with God the Father, there was the Word, there was the Son of God. And this Word was with God from the beginning. And notice, not only was he with God the Father in the beginning, but he was indeed God. So that he shares with the Father all of the godness of the Father. He shares with the Father all of the omniscience of the Father. He shares with the Father all of the omnipresence of the Father. He shares with the Father all of the omnipotence of the Father. He shares with the Father all the eternality of the Father. He shares with the Father all of the magnificence of the Father. He shares with the Father all of the glory of the Father. He shares with the Father all of the perfection of the Father. Why? Because he is the image of the invisible God, and he is the firstborn of all creation, and there is no comparison, and there is no substitute for him. Because he was with God the Father in the beginning, and he shares with the Father all the godness of the Father. But it's not just John in his epistle, pardon me, his gospel that does this. Come with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. And here in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, we hear the exact same thing. In the past, verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. There is no comparison. If you want to get to know God, know Jesus Christ. For He alone is the image of the invisible God. And so to You, Father, in eternal unity with the Son and with the Spirit, we give You thanks, for You have manifested Yourself, You have revealed Yourself to us by sending us Your Son. And so through those who write of Him in the Holy Scriptures, would You bring us knowledge of Him so that we might have knowledge of You. We declare that He is the incomparable revelation of You. And we pray this in His name and through the indwelling of the Spirit. Amen.